We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and last week we began chapter 9, and just to remind you, chapters 9 through 12 are what we could call the debriefing, where chapters 1 through 8 were a tour of the world as it really is, and a tour of us as we really are while in this world. And the overall picture that we gained from that tour of the world is that this is the world that God sent Adam and Eve into when he expelled them from the Garden of Eden. This is the world that God sent them into when he sent them to that burdensome task of toiling against the resistance of thorns and thistles of all kinds, only to end up dying and returning to the dust. That's the world we live in. It's a fallen creation occupied by a fallen humanity. When Adam sinned and sin came into the world, and by that sin death came into the world, well, that's the world we live in. It's this corruption of sin and death that has infected who we are. It's this corruption of sin and death that has infected what we do. It infects what we have. It infects how we think. It infects what we naturally love, what we naturally try to look to for happiness and fulfillment and safety. So now that the tour has ended, the tour guide, in the final chapters of the book, he's going to sit us down and he's going to make sure that we understand the main points. He's going to make sure we understand the main things that we saw on the tour, but he's also going to help us to apply those lessons to life, this life that we have to live in this broken world. Now last week, at the beginning of chapter 9, we were reminded that our brief and hard lives are encased. On one hand, they are encased in the slow decay of time, and on the other hand, they are encased in unpredictable and unfair adversity that we don't have any control over. But the path of world history, the path of your life in particular, is not governed by the random collision of molecules. It's not out of control. For this world and your life in particular are ruled by God, who has made everything beautiful in its time. That's a main point in this book. There's an appointment for you to be born. There's an appointment for you to die. There's an appointment for all of the things that happen in between. And that's by God's sovereign appointment, and we remember that he's wise. And all of those appointments in your life are according to his decree, which is good. And so we saw last week that God is pleased to give you this life that you have, with all of the hardship and whatever else comes along. He's pleased to give you the life that you have. He's pleased to give you the things you have. He's pleased to give you the seasons of life that you have to walk through. And more than that, God has given you the gospel promises. So you put all of that together. All of that truth together is the truth that will enable you to live a brief life and a hard life, but to be able to live it with some enjoyment. As you remember, that what you have, hard or easy, it's God's pleasure to give it to you. And your enjoyment of it, your enjoyment of the good gifts that God has given, that brings honor to him. It shows that you trust him. So this is the beginning of chapter 9 here. We're looking at the world and making sure that we understand what we've seen on the tour. And so last week I encouraged you to remember Adam, who looked at the promise of a Savior, and there he found the best foundation for temporary joy in his toil, and there he found everlasting joy. When we look to the end, that's really the best way and the only way to find joy in this life, even in temporary things. When we're looking to the end, when we look to the ultimate deliverance, when we look to heavenly treasure, that's really the best foundation for us to enjoy whatever temporary treasures we have now. And Adam, he learned to do that. He did that in the context of a very difficult life that he was put into, thorns and thistles and all that goes along with that. It was in that context that he thought about the devotion of his heart, and he thought about where it ought to be. And he looked to the woman, his wife, through whom the Son would come, the promised Son, and he named her life. So Adam was thinking about ultimate things, And we're learning to do that also from the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at this hard life that's brief, it's hard, and we're learning to think about ultimate things through the difficulties that we face, or in the midst of the difficulties that we have to face. Well, the debriefing continues today. It's at the end of chapter 9. We're taking an opportunity to remember lessons that we've already seen from this book, but we're thinking about them again, we're applying them again, we're making sure that we understand them. And today, we need to remember Adam's sons, Cain and Abel, because those two sons serve as an example of another reality in this broken world, and it's a reality that the end of chapter 9 will show us. All right, so what we have here is beginning in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. It's another summary that the preacher will give us. It's a summary of this life under the sun. Now, before I read this, I want to point out I'm going to make a slight change in the translation in verse 15. You notice in verse 15 it says that there was this poor man, this poor wise man who delivered the city. I'm going to translate that as he could have delivered the city. And I've got reasons for doing that. There's reasons here in the context. There's other reasons I think that that's going to be a better way of reading that word, delivered. We're going to read it not as a completed action in the past, but we're going to read it as a potential future action that could have taken place. That's the way we're going to read it. Okay, well, let's begin here at verse 13. The preacher says, "This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me." Now that ought to get your attention. Observing things under the sun in this life, says the preacher, and I noticed something. I observed something, and it is very important. Very important. And so it was great to him, it was important to him, so it needs to be very important to us. We need to see it. We need to apply it because it's very important. Now, what he saw under the sun was a situation that's very, very sad. And what he saw under the sun was a situation that's very frustrating. And it's a situation that's very sad and it's very frustrating. It ought to produce grief in our hearts because it's a situation of great loss and devastating ruin. The preacher says, "I saw this. In this here and now life, very important. We need to see it as well." So he begins at verse 14. "There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, could have delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. So once upon a time, there was a city. And it was a little city, smaller when compared to the other cities. And it had a smaller population in it compared to the other cities. And that might not make any difference to you. And it might not have made any difference to the people in that city. What difference does it make? It's a small city, smaller population. Except for that one morning when the inhabitants of that small city woke up and they found that overnight they had been surrounded by the army of a great and powerful king. The city was little, but that invader king was great. They were insignificant and weak, but this king was powerful. And now this great king had brought his power against that little city. He besieged it." That means he encircled it all around with his snares, with his weapons of warfare all the way around. "That great king encircled that little city with his trenches and his catapults and his battering rams and his archers and his cavalry. If you were standing on a hill out at a distance where you could overlook this entire scene, you'd say, ooh, that city is doomed. There's no hope for them. They have no works. They have no power. They have no weaponry of their own devising to save themselves. And you would be right to say that. Maybe at this point you would be ready to just turn around and walk away because you already know what's going to happen. There's no need to stand there and watch it. It's a sad situation, isn't it? This picture of this impending and guaranteed loss, it's a picture of guaranteed ruin, guaranteed devastation that's about to take place. It's very sad, isn't it? The situation in that city, you would look out over it from your vantage point and you would say, this is a situation that's completely hopeless. And you would be right to say that. So you feel dissatisfied, don't you, by it? You feel frustrated by this. And so you're ready to just turn away from the scene, but the preacher who's standing there with you at this vantage point, he puts his hand on your shoulder and he says, hold on, there's a twist in the story. Because now the preacher tells you that there is a poor man in that city. And at first that might not seem like an important detail. There are probably several poor men in that city. Except the preacher tells you that this poor man, this one poor man in that city was wise. So we were down in the pits, weren't we? Lo, this city is doomed. But now there's a glimmer of hope. As the preacher says in this city, there's a poor man and he's wise. There's a glimmer of hope. Now there's hope for that city. This man may be poor. He may be unimportant. He may not have any power or influence in that city because, after all, he is poor. But he has the wisdom. He has the truth. He has a true understanding of the problem. He's got a true understanding of the remedy. Oh, what a relief. Preacher says, well, hold on, because now there's another twist in the story. Preacher says, now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom could have delivered the city, except for one detail. He could have delivered the city, except for one detail. No one else in the city even remembered that same poor man. So once upon a time, there was a city, and it fell into a desperate situation, looking at total ruin right in the face. And there was one small voice, one poor man whose wisdom could have saved them, but they disregarded him. Are you thinking at this point how glad you are that you're not trapped in that city? Are you thinking how glad you are that you're not in that city? But what would you have done if you were in that city? What would you have done? Would you have listened to that poor man? Would you have listened to wisdom? I'm curious. Are you curious to know what happened inside the walls of that city? Would you like to know why that city refused to listen to that poor man and his wisdom? Wouldn't you like to have been able to sneak into that besieged and doomed city and listen in to how the people came to this decision to disregard the poor wise man? Wouldn't you like to know why they disregarded their only salvation? Well, the preacher was able to see exactly what went wrong. The preacher was able to see that the city was blind to true wisdom. And they proved their blindness to wisdom because of where they put their trust. Notice what he says. Then I said, here in verse 16, then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So here's what happened behind the walls of that doomed city. They looked at the threat of dust, and they looked at the threat of death, they looked at the threat of ruin and loss and destruction. And they called a meeting. Everyone was there. The rich, the powerful, the influential, the impressive, successful people, they were there. And that poor man was there. And that poor man tried to quietly, calmly, humbly speak up. But he was shouted down. And his quiet voice of truth was drowned out by the volume and by the shouting of the powerful and the important and the successful. So at that meeting, volume won over the truth. Foolish shouting drowned out quiet truth. That poor man was shouted down, even though he offered to them the way of their salvation. Would you like to know why? It's because that was a city that walked by sight and not by faith. It's because that was a city that walked by volume and that walked by force and not by the truth. That is why they shouted that poor man down. That city looked at that poor man who was by their sight poor and weak and unimportant, and they rejected his wisdom precisely because he was poor. They rejected his wisdom precisely because he was unimportant, in their eyes at least. He didn't look strong to them. He didn't look successful to them. He didn't look important, so why should they listen to anything he had to say? They had their own understanding of strength. They had their own understanding of wisdom, and they instead decided that their own strength was superior to the truth. They decided that strength and power and volume in the world's eyes is stronger than a poor man's quiet and humble wisdom. Volume over humility, might over what is right, strength over wisdom, their own labor, their own clever enough labor over the truth. The message of that poor man was seen as foolishness to that perishing city. You notice the preacher then adds a little footnote to finish this very sad and very frustrating story. It didn't take much for the fools to be heard. It didn't take much at all for foolishness to guide that city. It only takes a little ruin to ruin an entire city. It only takes one sinner, he says. It only takes one self-trusting fool to destroy much good. Imagine then if there were a lot of self-trusting sinners in that city. Imagine how much grief and misery and ruin they would collectively bring. Well, that's it. That's the summary. That's something very important that the preacher saw. Now, do you know what he saw? Do you understand what he's saying? Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear what the preacher is describing? The preacher is using this story of a small city to illustrate the broken world that we live in. Our lives are bound by the limitations of the decay of time. They're bound by unpredictable and unfair adversities that are beyond our control. And the entire time that that's true, we have to live these limited lives in a world that despises the wisdom that would save it. Let's think about wisdom. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. This is true wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the ongoing controlling principle of wisdom. Here's a definition of true wisdom. Wisdom begins with and is constantly defined as a way of understanding that is conformed to and is always guided by a reverential and worshipful submission to the Lord of the covenant of grace. That is wisdom. Here it is again. Wisdom begins with this and is constantly defined as a way of understanding that is conformed to and always guided by a reverential, worshipful, repentant, believing submission to the Lord of the covenant of grace. That is wisdom. Our natural struggle is to think and to act and to live as if our natural strength is better than the covenant of grace. Adam could have been a righteous king in a righteous kingdom on earth, but he sinned. And when he sinned, sin came into the world, and when that sin came into the world, someone else came along with it, and his name is death. Adam was expelled from the garden, and he found himself surrounded on all sides by a powerful king. And no matter how hard Adam worked, his strength and his labor would not deliver him. When God told Adam, "From dust you are, and to dust you will return," God was saying that to all of Adam's children. He was saying that to all that Adam was representing. Oh yes, how true it is, how one sinner can ruin much good. How true that is. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that by Adam came death. And he tells us that in Adam, all die. Preacher says he observed something in this here and now life, and we need to open our eyes. You need to open your eyes and see what the preacher saw, because this, he says, is very important. This broken world is besieged. It is encircled by a king named Death, who took up a scepter of dominion when Adam sinned. This world and your here and now life is encircled by his battering rams of time and decay, and by his trenches of unpredictable adversity and injustice beyond your control. I asked you earlier, wondering out loud, if you were glad that you weren't in that doomed city, but yes, you are. Your here and now life is lived within the walls of that tiny little city. Encircled, completely besieged by these corruptions of sin and death. And when we think about death, when we think about that, we need to remember that death is not just the final moment, it's not just a final breath. Death is condemnation for sin against a holy God. There'd be no death in our bodies, there'd be no death in our souls if not for rebellion against our Creator. By the one man's, Adam's, rebellion, many died. The judgment which came from Adam's offense resulted in condemnation. Death reigns like a king through Adam's sin. So you're not out on a hill, comfortably, at some distance, looking at a besieged city, looking at a doomed people out way over there. No, you're in the city. You were born there. This is the life that the preacher saw under the sun, and this is very important that you see it as well. Adam could not deliver himself from this city of his own making. He could not toil hard enough to break the net of death. Sure, he still had some physical strength. Sure, he still had some intellectual strength, but he could not walk back into the garden temple and enjoy friendship with God on the basis of his own strength of righteousness, for he no longer had that strength. But wisdom could deliver him. And so Adam submitted his repentant and his believing reverence to the Lord. That means that Adam took up wisdom when he reverentially submitted his repentance and his faith to the God who had made a promise of grace, and when he believed the promise of a Savior and looked at the woman and said, "This is the rescue, this is my deliverance, this is the forgiveness of my sins, this is the life that I can only have, not by my works, but only by grace." Adam was wise when he named the woman Life, or Eve. Do you know why the Lord has to tell us that wisdom is better than strength? Do you know why the Lord has to tell us that wisdom is better than strength? It's because we are naturally sinfully foolish. And at the heart of what the world calls wisdom, but what God calls foolishness, is this philosophy. It's this delusion that our strength is better than the gospel. The Lord tells us wisdom is better than strength because we naturally, sinfully think the very opposite. We think we have no need of a promise of grace because we can very naturally, very easily think that our toiling is strong enough, that our toiling is righteous enough to defeat death and to defeat condemnation. Strength is better than wisdom, and might is better than the truth. That's the battle cry in that little city. Strength is better than wisdom. Might is better than what is right. My own righteousness is more powerful to deliver me than a gospel of grace. That's the battle cry coming out from the walls of that little city. Fleshly weapons and self-righteousness. Yes, they're better than repentance and faith. That's the battle cry coming from within that foolish city, encircled by death and condemnation. That's why the Lord here has to tell us, no, wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom being that reverential, worshipful, repentant, believing submission to God who condescends to unworthy sinners with a covenant of grace. That is wisdom. That is what is better than your strength. So you need to listen when the Lord says wisdom is better than strength. Reverential submission to the God of the covenant of grace with repentance and faith is better than you trying to outwork or to outclever or to outrighteous the condemnation that you cannot escape on your own. Now there was found in that city in the fullness of time a poor wise man, and he had the wisdom of salvation. The Apostle Paul says, we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, under the basic operating principles of this world. And the basic operating principles of the world are on full display in that tiny city. We were in bondage to these things, we were in bondage to this way of thinking, Paul says. But he also says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's Galatians 4, 3-5. The promised Son came into this world in a condition of humility, with no beauty that we should desire Him. But He was the one who spoke through the words of Proverbs 8, saying, now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. These are the words of our Savior from Proverbs 8. This poor wise man who has the word of life can save any and all who remember him and call upon him and heed his words and trust his promises. Nevertheless, that poor man's wisdom was despised by many. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. There was a poor wise man found in that city, and they disregarded him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born how? Through weapons of war? By their own strength? By their own cleverness? No. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is John 1, verses 10-14. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." In Adam we are born into a city that dwells under the sad shadows of the decay of time and unpredictable and unfair adversities beyond our control. We are born in a city of dust and decay, besieged and encircled by the inescapable snares of death, inescapable by any strength of our own. This is why the Lord has to tell us, no, wisdom is better than strength. It is better than your weapons of warfare. Our natural name is dust. But if you will run to the mercy of the wise man who is himself wisdom from God, you will be given a new name. This is what Paul told the Corinthians, again from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." So bring your humble repentance and bring your humble faith to Christ and lay yourself at His feet. Lay yourself at the feet of this one. And ask Him for His mercy. And ask Him for His forgiveness. And entrust yourself to His promise that the wrath of God you deserved can be accounted as being poured out upon Him on the cross. Apart from God's grace in Christ, and by His Holy Spirit to give us spiritual life and to enable us to see by faith in His Word truths and realities, and to embrace Christ by faith, there's no other hope of breaking out of and escaping from this besieged world of corruption and decay and death. There's no other way. There was a poor wise man in that city, and he could have delivered them, but they didn't want to remember him. There's no other way except by Him. You are surrounded by the slow and unstoppable decay of time, and you have no power on your own to break out of that. Your feet are in a forced march to the grave. And what then? Will death be a servant to hurt your soul and to separate it from the love of God offered to you in Christ? Will your death be the moment that all of your opportunities to repent and believe are gone forever? Will your death be the moment that all the temporary griefs in this life will finally be swallowed up with unimaginable, horrible, and unending griefs? For all who dwell in this doomed city, they all dwell like passing shadows, here for a moment and then gone. And for them who go to their soon deaths, despising Christ, despising the wisdom of the gospel, refusing the wisdom of His good news of a merciful salvation for them, their death has hell following it. Christ can deliver you. But if you despise Him and forget Him, you will never escape the snare of eternal and unending death. There's just simply no other escape. Therefore, look again, if you would, look again to the guaranteed end of that doomed city to better see what's most important for you right now. To better see what is most important now before it's too late. And when exactly will it be too late for you? Nobody in this room knows. You don't know when it would be too late. You can be swift. You can be strong. You can be rich. You can be smart. And still, in a moment, be like a fish caught in God's net. Like a bird caught in God's snare in but a moment. And then what will you plead as your defense? And having been delivered to the realm of the dead, what will you still be able to hold on to for your protection, for punishment for your sins? What will be available for you? Take to heart this warning. Take it as a warning. There was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom could have delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Now, at the beginning today, I told you that today it would be profitable for you to remember the example of Cain and Abel. Well, how exactly can Cain and Abel be of help to you today? We remember from Genesis 4 that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And we know why. Because Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because Abel brought his worship with repentance and faith. Abel believed the promise that the justified are justified by faith and not by their own works. And God accounted Abel as righteous. Abel grasped the wisdom of salvation. But God did not respect Cain and his offering. And the very clear implication is that Cain did not bring his offering with repentance and faith. Cain was not entrusting himself to the promise of justification by faith alone in the promised Son alone. Therefore, God did not testify that Cain was accounted as righteous. And Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And Cain was angry because his own strength to defeat death and condemnation was denied. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" And then he spoke some words to Cain that ought to be very, very amazing to you. When the Lord then said to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." The question, Cain, if you will believe the promise, you will be accepted. Cain, do well and believe the promise. Do well by working yourself out of this situation? No, that's not doing well. That's unbelief. If you will do well, will you not be accepted? If you believe the promise, you will be accepted. You will receive the gift of justification. You will receive testimony from God that this one is accounted as righteous in my sight. But not for the sake of any works on your part, but for the sake of righteousness imputed into your account and received by you by faith alone. There was a poor man in that city, and he preached wisdom. They could have been delivered. Here is wisdom being preached to Cain. And Cain could have been delivered. Salvation was right there in front of him. But Cain was angry because his own strength to defeat death and his own strength to defeat condemnation was denied. Cain hardened his heart and he took out his anger against God on his brother. Cain had an opportunity. That's my point. Cain had an opportunity. God himself preached a message of mercy to Cain. Cain could have been delivered. God's grace was greater than Cain's sin. But Cain despised the very wisdom and the very Lord that could have delivered him. And as far as I can tell, Cain was never given another opportunity. The people in that tiny besieged city, they had an opportunity. So, dear unbeliever, you who have heard the preaching today, perhaps you have heard the preaching of the gospel on many days before, but you still will not repent. Here's what you need to do today. You need to look into the mirror of Ecclesiastes 9, and you will see the heart of Cain. You will see Cain staring right back at you, a man who had an opportunity. Look into God's Word and see that your resistance is resistance against life offered. Look into God's Word. Hear this instruction. These are the words of Christ. Listen to this instruction and be wise and do not despise it. Blessed is the man who will but humble himself and listen to Christ. Blessed is the one watching daily at the gates of Christ, waiting at the posts of the doors of Christ. Because whoever finds him finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against Christ, you're just wronging your own soul. All those who hate Christ love death. If you've not professed faith in Christ, you don't know when your opportunities will be over, how quickly life can end and those opportunities be gone. The preacher looked out on life under the sun, this broken world as it really is, and us while we, as we really are while in it. He says, I saw this. This is very important. When I looked out, he says, upon this world, I saw a city completely encircled, completely under the sentence of doom and condemnation. There was a preacher of wisdom in that city. If they would only listen, they would find the deliverance that they know they need. So may the Lord give you wisdom today. May he give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Before you leave today, you need to come to an agreement with this, that this is the city where you live. And it's completely encircled. It's completely besieged by death and sin and condemnation. There's no sneaking out of the city alive. This is the meaning when the preacher says there's nothing new under the sun. Every generation comes along and thinks they're the ones that will devise some way of breaking out of this, of getting off of this treadmill where we're born and we go to our toil and we go back to dust. No, there's nothing new. There's nothing new that's been devised. There's no new strength that's been discovered. There's no new cleverness that's been discovered, and it won't be. There's but one way. There is but one wisdom. There is but one salvation. What a sad story. How frustrating it is. They could have been delivered if they had but humbled themselves and listened. Now, I know that there are many here today who, just like everybody in this world, you were born with a name of dust. And under the just condemnation of God who is holy, and you too were walking around within that doomed city, and the wise man, the Savior, found you, and by his wisdom and the strength of his righteousness, delivered you and is delivering you and will deliver you. So I simply want to encourage you today to a renewed gratitude that the wise man found you and enabled you and opened your eyes and he opened your ears. And you listened to him and you believed him. And by faith you embraced him and you entrusted yourself to him. I simply want to encourage you to thankfulness and to a renewed gratitude today for what the Lord has done for you who believe. Thankfulness for the Spirit's work to bring your dead soul to life, to enable you to see the wisdom of the gospel and to see the grace of God in Christ. Where would you be today and what would you be thinking today if not for the grace of the Holy Spirit enabling you to see your own foolishness and to repent of it. Enabling you to see the beauty of the gospel and the beauty and the strength of Christ. I want to encourage you believers today to a renewed thankfulness and a renewed gratitude today. Well, there's so much more we could say, couldn't we, from this point on? Lord willing, we're going to take some time next week, next Lord's Day. And what we're going to do is we're going to explore some instruction that our Lord gives for how to live as delivered people, but still within the gates of a broken world besieged by death. Lord willing, we'll try to do that next Lord's Day.